If you have your Bibles, or if you have a device with a Bible app on it, I'm not sure what to do with it. So you can probably start out in Acts chapter 4:12, and if you just want to stay there, you can do that. And we're going to go into our time in the Word this morning. Wanted to just reiterate the words of that song that the worship team sang. Jesus, worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us, the Son of God and man. You are high and lifted up, and all the world will praise your great name. I just think that's such a great song, and I'm so glad that the worship team chose that. Let me ask you a question, though. Have you ever found yourself in like a really crowded room where there's lots of people and lots of activity, like a family gathering, right? Some of the Mennonite family gatherings, really crowded rooms. Or maybe it's been a New Year's party or something like that. And the room is full and it's bouncing with all of these conversations and music and laughter and all the stuff that goes on at those sort of things. So you can hardly even hear yourself think. And then out of all of the noise that's going on all around you, you hear your name. Someone in the room, in that crowded, noisy room, has said your name. Your ears perk up, right? You turn and look around to find out who's speaking. In the midst of that tumultuous cacophony of sound, somehow you are able to pick out your name being spoken. Names are intriguing things, aren't they? Some of us have been Facebook travelers this summer following Chad and Mona on their journeys east and just delighting in her pictures and her stories. Mona was looking for relatives as one of the things she wanted to do. And whenever she would find one of their names carved in the headstones, those fading headstones, the joy that would shine through on her Facebook post was palpable. Although some of them have passed away, their names linger and their names are precious to their descendants. We're finishing up our sermon series on the names of God this morning. And we certainly couldn't hit all of them. There's a lot of names for God in Scripture. But we hit on some of the major ones. Elohim, Adonai, Yahweh, all the compounds of Yahweh. Yahweh Shalom, Yahweh Shema, Yahweh Rapha. We've learned a lot about God through examining His names. And this morning, I want to finish with another name for God, the name Jesus. Some people consider this name for God to be one of God's most beloved names. For others, this can be one of His most controversial names. Before the incarnation of Jesus, before Jesus came to earth, the followers of God really didn't have a clear picture of the Trinity, of a three-in-one God. They didn't fully understand Father, Son, and Spirit. And yet, they had glimpses, to be sure. It shows up throughout our Bibles in the Old Testament, glimpses of God. They spoke of Ruach Adonai, the breath of God, as if it had a separate personality from God, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God hovering above the waters in Genesis 1:2. The Spirit of God speaking through Zechariah the priest, 2 Chronicles 24:20. The Spirit of God inspiring the prophets to write the very words of God, our Scripture, 2 Peter 2:1-21. The Spirit of God poured out on all people, on both men and women in the last days, Joel 2:28-29. The Holy Spirit shows up in the Old Testament. And likewise, Jesus shows up in our Old Testaments. There are moments when there's this special messenger, an angel shows up, and it's not just an ordinary angel, as if angels could be ordinary, but it's not a seraph or a cherub. There's something different about this angel of the Lord. It's Jesus. Jesus shows up in the Old Testament. It's actually a Christophany, a pre-incarnation appearance of Jesus. One of the three angels who show up to visit Abram in Genesis 18 is not just a cherub. That's Jesus. The man who shows up and wrestles all night with Jacob and then throws his hip out of joint, that's actually Jesus, Genesis 32:30. And when Gideon is threshing wheat in the wine press, hiding out from the Midianites, the angel of the Lord who shows up there, who greets him as mighty man of valor, That's Jesus. Judges chapter 6. And so this morning, as we've already celebrated baptism, and we're looking forward to celebrating communion together, I just want to talk to you a little bit about Jesus. This may not be the kind of sermon where you turn to one passage and we all kind of methodically tear it apart and apply it to our lives. It might not be like that. We might be jumping around a little bit. This might not be the kind of sermon where your pastor gives you three super easy, clear ways to apply God's word to your life in order to change your behavior, shape up or ship out. Not that kind of sermon. This is the kind of sermon where you might want to just sit back in your pew and close your eyes and worship Jesus. This is the kind of sermon that just wants to make Jesus great. There's salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. So all I really want to do this morning in our message is just allow Jesus to shine. We want to praise his name through the message. So let me talk to you about God's name, Jesus. First of all, the name of Jesus is an esteemed name. It's an exalted name. It's a beautiful name, high and holy. Philippians 2 says, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him a name that is above every other name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2, verse 9 through 11. The name of Jesus is an exalted name. It's an esteemed name. The name of Jesus actually fills the pages of our Bibles. It's used more than 1,000 times in this book. It is the second most common name for God behind Yahweh. And what that says to me is that the early church was deeply and desperately in love with their Jesus. They esteemed his name. They magnified his name. They gathered in his name. They went out in his name. They worshiped his name. And throughout the last 2 millennia, all around the world, people have been lifting high the name of Jesus. Over 800 years ago, Bernard of Clairvaux wrote a poem in French that became a hymn for us in English. Jesus, the very thought of thee. No voice can sing, no heart can frame, nor can the memory find a sweeter sound than thy blessed name, O Savior of mankind. I think it's super cool that 800 years ago, there was a brother of mine who was deeply in love with Jesus. Incidentally, through most of church history, that's actually what hymn books looked like for people who could actually have hymn books. Almost like the pages of our Psalms, right? Taken right out of the Bible. Hymn books with musical notation like this are actually a relatively new invention. Next slide. That's actually a new invention, fairly recent. And now, as we know, much of modern worship is actually reverting back to simply having the lyrics. Some of you are making that adjustment, and it's difficult to change. I'm not sure that God really cares which one we use. I think what God cares about is that we sing reverently, exalting the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus is an esteemed name, worthy to be praised. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name by which we must be saved. Secondly, the name of Jesus is an easy name. It isn't hard to pronounce. It's pretty straightforward. It's not hard to spell. It isn't hard to remember. It's only got 2 syllables, Jesus. 5 letters in English. It's spelled exactly the same way that it sounds. We can teach a child to say it. 5 years old, it's an easy name. And when you think about your Bibles, like, aren't you glad the name of Jesus is an easy name? You're all petrified that you get asked to speak or to read scripture publicly, and the pastor gives you this big, long list with all of these names. I did that to Mabel a while ago, and I think she's forgiven me by now. But man, some of the names in the Bible are just crazy, right? God could have given Jesus one of those names. Look at this one. Zaphnath-Paaneah. Zaphnath-Paaneah. What kind of name is that? That's actually the name that the Pharaoh gave to Joseph after Joseph got out of prison. It was his new name to mark his position as second in command in Egypt. And I can just imagine Joseph going, you know, thanks for the honor, Pharaoh, but if it's all the same to you, I'll stick with Joe. Joe's a good name. Cushan Rishathaim. Wouldn't that be a great name? And wouldn't you all have to put that on your birth certificate? Can you imagine being married to that guy? Do you take Cushan Rishathaim? Well, make sure it's the right guy because he might not have said his name right. Can you imagine being that guy's mom? How do you say that name when you're mad? Cushan Rishathaim, you get in here. No supper for you until you feed the goats. One of my favorite biblical names is Isaiah's firstborn son, Maher Shalal Hashbaz. Swift to the plunder, quick to the prey, Maher Shalal Hashbaz. I entertained briefly notions of naming my firstborn son Maher Shalal Hashbaz. Elaine liked Joshua. Should have been his middle name, right? There you go. And he'd probably like it because Josh is that kind of person. The name Joshua is actually very identical to the name of Jesus. In Hebrew, they're both Yeshua. The name of Jesus is an easy name. And you know what? You can go to almost any place on the planet where they're speaking just about any other language. And just like that room full of noise that I mentioned earlier, you won't understand a word of what they're saying, unless God gives you the gift of interpretation of tongues, until they say this name, Jesus. Kvala tibia nash gaspod, kvala tibia bogsvatoi, kvala za Isusu. And you go, Jesus, I know who you're talking about. You're talking about Jesus. It's crazy. I know that name. I think it's significant that God chose a simple name for his son. I think he did it on purpose. I think he was showing us that we don't have to get to God through obedience to a complicated set of laws, 613 of them. God was saying to us, there's no difficult hoops to jump through in order to connect with my son. You don't have to wander through deep theological mazes. It's as simple as a name. Jesus. Yeshua. Yahweh saves. Jesus. Your entire eternity can change. Your entire history can be forgiven. Your entire future can be guaranteed. Your entire relationship with God can be restored through three simple words. Jesus, save me. There's salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. The name of Jesus is an esteemed name. The name of Jesus is an easy name. The third thing we see is that the name of Jesus is an enduring name. It stands the test of time. Secular historians marvel at the idea that some guy born in obscurity over 2,000 years ago, the back end of the Roman Empire, middle of nowhere, never held office, never was a king or a prince or Caesar, never wrote a book, never got married, never had kids, only lived to be 33 years old, only taught in public for 3 years, was killed and branded as a heretic, both by the empire ruling at the time and by the leaders of his own religion. How did this guy get so famous? The great libraries of the world have entire walls of books dedicated to this man. His name and what we think his face might have looked like has been on the covers of Time and Life and Newsweek and National Geographic more than any other person in history. Virtually every public opinion poll that asks who is the most admired man in history has a runaway winner. Jesus, the name Jesus, outdistances everyone else. Emperors have tried to destroy this name. Tyrants have tried to wash it from the face of the earth with the blood of those who claim it. Communism and fascism have declared war upon the name of Jesus and lost. The name of Jesus endures. Near the end of his life, Napoleon Bonaparte, French emperor in exile, is reported to have said this about Jesus. I marvel that whereas the ambitious dreams of myself, Caesar, Alexander the Great should have vanished into thin air, this Judean peasant, Jesus, should be able to stretch his hands across the centuries and control the destinies of men and nations. The name of Jesus endures forever. There's salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. The name of Jesus is an esteemed name. The name of Jesus is an easy name. The name of Jesus is an enduring name. And fourthly, the name of Jesus is an exclusive name. We must insist on this truth even more strongly in an age and a culture that is rejecting it. All religions are not equal, and all spiritual paths do not lead to the same God. Jesus emphatically eliminates this view when he authoritatively declares, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." John 14:6. According to this incredibly unique book, which has its origin in the heart and mind of God, there is only one Jesus. There is only one way. He's the only sinless man who ever lived, and therefore he's the only one who could pay for someone else's sins. This is truth. And truth, by its very nature, is exclusive. The name of Jesus is an exclusive name. There's no one like him. And this leads us to another unpopular and uncomfortable truth, that all the rest of us are sinners. All of us, you and me, every human who ever lived, ever, sinner. Father Abram, great man of God, sinner. Moses led the people out of Egypt, wrote the first five books of our Bible, sinner. The apostles took the message of Jesus and turned their world upside down with it. They're sinners. All the great men and women of history, all of them, without exception, all of them, sinners. There's no one righteous, not even one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. Romans 3. Let me put it to you this way. When it comes to driving a vehicle, we tend to lump people into two categories, right? Don't we do this? There's good drivers and there's bad drivers, right? And what this usually means for most of us is that I'm a good driver and everybody else is a bad driver, right? You've been there. I know you think this way, okay? If we're feeling charitable, we might say that someone else is a pretty good driver. Pretty good driver, right? If we want our wife to drive for a while so we can take a nap, you're a pretty good driver. You could take over for a little bit. Not as good as me, but pretty good. And there are bad drivers out there, right? There are people who regularly drive under the influence of alcohol. Bad drivers. There are people who text and drive. Bad drivers. There are people who put on their lipstick, eat their Big Macs, read a newspaper while driving. Bad drivers. And so others of us, we compare ourselves to those guys and we go, well, we're more responsible than that. We think we're pretty good drivers. We tend to follow the speed limit, especially if we see a police car. We'll read a text, but we won't respond to it, right? That would be a bad driver while driving. We approach the task of driving just a little bit more responsibly. But let's just imagine for a second that those two categories that all of us have, good driver, bad driver, let's just imagine that they're completely and totally and utterly wrong. Let's imagine a scenario where the only way that you could get your driver's license renewed is if you were an absolutely perfect driver. I don't mean you've never been caught breaking a traffic law. I mean you've never incurred a traffic violation at all. Never, not once. Imagine if SGI could develop a newer version of those money grabber cameras. Sorry, I mean photo radar cameras. Imagine that this new model could do more than simply sense your speed, that it would have sensors within your vehicle to record everything you do while operating this motor vehicle. Everything that you do. With this new high-tech system, they could determine with perfect accuracy whether you've ever made an illegal U-turn or whether you've ever cut someone off in traffic, intentionally or unintentionally. If you've ever made a lane change without signaling. If you've ever floated through a stop sign. If you've ever parked 12 and a half inches from the curb. This is Canada, right? As long as you're within a meter of the curb. That's a good park job, right? That's how some of you parallel park in Swift Current. If there were a computer in your car that was capable of recording all of those conditions, how confident would you be that you would get your license renewed? Would anyone in here make it? I mean, anyone besides me? God does not divide us up, good driver from bad driver. God does not divide us up, good person, bad person. God measures all of us according to one standard, the standard of his son, Jesus Christ, who's perfect. And none of us pass. We're all sinners. We are all separated by our sins from a perfect and holy God. And what each and every single one of us needs most desperately in life is a Savior. We need our God to be our Savior. We need someone to come along and bridge this gap that is between us and God that we can't bridge. We need someone who has no sin. And in all of human history, there is only one person who qualifies. Jesus. So you can sit here all offended that the way to God the Father is so pick and exclusive. Or you can marvel at the fact that the only perfect person ever decided in his great mercy and grace to accept the penalty for your sin and to open up the way for you to get right with God. You see, he didn't have to do it. Only Jesus could pay for your sin. And only Jesus actually did pay for your sin. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. The name of Jesus is an exclusive name. This is why we must proclaim it boldly. His name is an esteemed name. It's an easy name. It's an enduring name. It's an exclusive name. And finally, the name of Jesus is an empowering name. I mean, think about this promise that Jesus gives. He says, you can ask for anything in my name, and I'll do it, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. If that's not enough, he repeats himself. Very next verse. Yes, ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. John 14, 13, and 14. I don't ever want to preach a sermon on this passage of scripture. It is such a crazy promise. It is so all-powerful, so all-encompassing, so overwhelming that we immediately want to qualify it, right? Well, no, that can't be what he means. There's got to be some conditions. And yet for thousands of years, Christians have accomplished amazing, miraculous, awe-inspiring things in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, Christians have gone to help the world's poor and the world's hungry. In the name of Jesus, Christians have welcomed refugees. In the name of Jesus, they've established orphanages and cared for widows. In the name of Jesus, they've started social programs like MCC, MDS, the Red Cross, Salvation Army. In the name of Jesus, hospitals have been established. In the name of Jesus, universities have been founded. In the name of Jesus, oral languages have been recorded and preserved so that the gospel can be translated into every tongue on planet Earth. In the name of Jesus, slavery has been confronted and eliminated in many cultures. In the name of Jesus, human traffickers are being opposed. In the name of Jesus, the world is changing. The followers of Jesus are receiving power from the Holy Spirit. And in the name of Jesus, they are being his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and even unto the ends of the earth. This is happening right now. The name of Jesus is changing this planet, one forgiven sinner at a time. There's power in the name of our Jesus. This is what Matt has done this morning. Matthew Kempinski has accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and his Savior, the exclusive path. He said those three words, Jesus, save me. And Jesus has saved him. And so he's followed the command of Jesus to be baptized, to stand up publicly as the first act of obedience of a new follower and boldly declare to the world, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm not my own. I've been bought with a high price. My salvation is in Jesus. God has given me the name of Jesus through which I am saved. He is my God, my King, my Savior, my Lord, my best friend, my true north, my Jesus. Matthew's placed his faith in the beautiful name of Jesus. This morning, if you're here and you're not a Christian, I challenge you to call on the esteemed, easy, enduring, exclusive, empowering name of Jesus. Right now, pray that simple three-word prayer that I mentioned earlier. Jesus, save me. Because in that prayer, you can personally experience the power of the name that is above all names. The name that changes time and cultures and history. The name that has saved anyone and everyone who has ever been saved. The name that is above every other name given. The name of Jesus. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Would you stand with me as we pray? I don't want to sing my prayer. So if you know it, feel free to join in. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about